right. Good morning. Wasn't that so good?
Oh my God, it made me cry.
I feel very full, Andy. So good. We are going to be teaching out of Luke chapter 9 this morning, if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles there. And we're going to be talking about God's school of love, right? And, you know, you see all those students up here graduating, like at some point you no longer are in school, right? That's sort of the myth. But the fact of the matter is that's not the case, that all of us will be in school for the rest of our lives. And so with that, let me dive in. We're going to be answering a question, and this is really kind of the first part of a two-part, or maybe even the second part of a three-part series, answering a question that Luke has been giving us, this question being, who is this man? Who is this man? The first people to raise this are the disciples in the boat when in the midst of the squall, Jesus stands up and calms the storm, and they look at him and think, who is this man? Today we're going to hear Herod ask the same question, who is this man? And then later Jesus is going to turn to his disciples and say, who do you say that I am? And that this is the most important question that we have to answer in this life. That the way that we answer this question will determine the way that we live the rest of our lives. Who is this man? I heard a great story from one of my professors where he was saying that Martin Luther King Jr. was a college professor for just one semester. He taught a course in social philosophy in 1962 at Morehouse College in Atlanta, and 8 students signed up for the class. Can you imagine? This is Martin Luther King Jr. 8 students signed up for the class, and of those 8, not a single one saved the syllabus. Not a single one saved any of the notes of that class. I think maybe one student has a paper graded by Dr. Martin Luther King. It's an interesting story, and I think it gets at a fact that just really is the case so much of the time through life, is that number one, it is totally possible to go through life and miss opportunities to be in the presence of greatness. That in ignorance or a lack of perspective, that we go through life and miss these opportunities. All the students at Morehouse College had a chance to sit under Dr. King for a semester and missed it. Only 8 of them. And you imagine probably some of them by accident found themselves in the class. But that they took this class this whole semester and then pitched the notebook afterwards. I mean, that notebook would be worth thousands and thousands of dollars if they had it. And that it's possible to be in the presence of greatness and not recognize it. That little did they know they're sitting in the class of one of the world's greatest leaders and influencers. And they didn't save any of the notes. And in these stories of the gospel, you're dealing with a similar sort of situation. There's this new teacher and this new rabbi. And as he comes on the scene, people are going, who is this? Who is this? But what you find is so many people come and listen and either leave it behind as unimportant or fail to see and determine the significance of the answer to this question. Who is this man? And for all of us, I think that we sit here hopefully with this understanding that we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We understand that Jesus came down to bring redemption and healing to a world that was broken, restoration and healing to our hearts that are dying and desperate for life. But Jesus does play a role that sometimes I think that we forget, and it's that he's not just our Lord and Savior, he's our rabbi. That as we walk with Jesus, we are learning to do what he did. That Jesus, when he came down, he said to each of the disciples, follow me, which was not a unique phrase. This is what rabbis said to students who had what it took to do what they did. This is a way that they would sort of replicate themselves. That not only were these people of influence, but they were seeking others to influence, others to take on that mantle and to carry it forward. And what we see here with Jesus, with each of his disciples, as he looks at these bunch of dropouts, a mixed bag of characters, and goes, you have what it takes to do what I do, which should make us feel good, because I think he would say the same to us. Guess what? You have what it takes. And that doesn't mean you meet a certain standard of IQ or GPA or you've got enough well-rounded activities and sports, etc. No, it means he looks at your heart and he goes, any heart that is open and willing can learn. And this is Jesus' vision for each one of us, I think, for us as a church. Do we see ourselves living out our lives in the school of God's love? Because our lives are teaching us the lessons specifically tailored to us and our hearts and ultimately the purposes that God has for us. And a good teacher does this so brilliantly, where they come in and they construct these assignments that are going to engage not just our minds, but all of us. And I remember this kind of came in vogue for a little while, where we would do kind of in outdoor leadership, we would do these initiatives, or, you know, like a trust fall. Has anybody done a trust fall? And this was kind of the thing. Let's create these sort of scenarios, put people in them, and out of that, they will glean self-awareness, how to interact with each other, whatever. It's this idea of praxis. And praxis is a term that means taking theory and putting it into action. And see, I say this because I think Jesus was the master teacher, the master rabbi, and he taught them, we've just been watching, he's teaching them about the kingdom. He's teaching them about the moral code of that kingdom, which is the Beatitudes. This is how it works in my kingdom. But now he's going to say, do it. I want you to go out there and do it. I want you to get your hands dirty. I want you to go out there and practice doing what I did. It's one thing to talk about, like, rappelling. You know, you think about this, like, lowering down. You could explain all the techniques. But when it comes time to lower off and you've got to lean back on that rope, it's a whole nother thing, right? That faith as a concept has value. But if we don't actually do it, then it's just a theory. But when we step into it, this is where it has its power and where it does its work. And I think that today we're going to look at two different sort of initiative exercises that Jesus is going to give his disciples. The first one is he's going to send them out on a short-term mission trip, right? So, you know, as we send our students off to Belize or Guatemala, Jesus is going to do a similar thing. He's going to take his 12 guys and he's going to go, all right, I want you to go out. I want you to share about this. We're going to share about the kingdom and we're going to heal. I'm going to give you authority. But here's the catch. You can't take anything with you, right? It's the first test. The second is going to involve a meal. And you've probably heard about this one, where all of a sudden there's too many people and they don't have enough food. And Jesus is going to go, all right, here's the assignment. All right, so let's look. Luke 9, I'm going to read the first part of this, and you can follow along up there on the PowerPoint if you'd like, or turn in your Bibles there. It says, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics, right? Yeah. And they got to do laundry every day. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. It's assignment number one. And once again, we see, as we talked about before, Jesus is taking authority, the authority that he possesses, and giving them it to them. This is how authority works. Basically, authority means what happens in this sphere that you have authority over, what you command happens. And this is something that not only does Jesus possess, but that he will transfer on to his disciples. As long as they remain under his authority, They speak with His authority. And so they have authority over the spiritual forces, right? We see again this idea of expanding realms, how we see our world in such a limited confine, but that Jesus is, through revelation, showing them there's a whole spiritual realm here. There's the whole weather system. Jesus is going to get His hands into that and control. As it turns out, He has authority over diseases as well. And He sends them out with that same authority to act in that power. And their mission is to proclaim the kingdom of God, which is, again, this reminder of that reality is this even greater sphere that involves eternity, a timeline that's endless, that we don't see our lives in terms of these 80 years, but an indefinite amount of time, and that how we live today impacts what that future is going to be like for us. I like how He tells them to go out in a place of dependence. Don't take anything with you, and to see what I provide. And if somebody offers you a room, stay there. I think kind of built into that, He's going, if you get a better offer, too bad. Stay where you were initially invited, right? Thanks, Mo. But that idea of living in this place of dependency and contentment, which would have been a tough exercise. And for them, they're thinking, well, what if I just take an extra $100, or what if I take a credit card just in case? And He says, no, leave everything. Only take one tunic, right? And Jesus is here not showing us how to live in the kingdom per se. He's giving them an exercise. We see when the church starts, they don't just wear one tunic. Jesus is creating a learning environment here where He's saying, I want you to get this, that you can be entirely dependent on Me and that your needs will be met. It's almost like a Lenten practice or going off into the desert. I remember as a kid, we did this like little survival class where we had to stay out in the woods with like just a couple matches and a tarp, you know, and it's like this exercise in going, can you make do with what you have? But what Jesus wants them to realize is what you have is Me and that I'm enough. And as you go out into these places, you will experience hardship. In fact, you will experience rejection. And in that case, what you do is you take off your sandals and you shake off the dust. Which I think sometimes we might see as like the Christian version of the middle finger. But it isn't, right? Like you shake off the dust, like, fine, I'm out of here. But to go, it's not. I think it's a warning for the people as they would experience rejection and as they would go through this, they would experience the difficulty of that. And they would shake off the dust, but not a permanent thing. I mean, these places where they're going to evangelize, there will be people that will follow in their steps to go out and bring the gospel once again. But I wonder if in some ways this is a protection of their own hearts as well. And as they go out and they step into these situations that are probably intimidating for them, and they experience people rejecting this message, Jesus is saying, shake it off. Shake it off and keep moving. I remember hearing a story that Dallas Willard was talking about as far as like the praise or the rejection of, you know, that he would experience when he would speak. And he said, you know, I just picture it like a helium balloon, and I look at it and then I just let it go. And I think there's something about this where it's so easy for us as we're going through life to take on the rejection of others and to like wear it. It becomes like dust clinging to us. And that so often the people that have rejected us are oblivious to that fact and they continue to move on just fine and we get weighed down by rejection. And I think Jesus is saying, look, if you're going to follow in My steps, you're going to need to learn how to step in with authority, step in with courage. And when you're rejected, you're going to have to learn how to deal with that too. That those don't become arrows that remain in your heart. But you learn to shake off that dust and to carry on. He's going to say at the start of that, proclaim the kingdom. And then later He's going to say, proclaim the gospel. And really, I think those two things are one and the same. God's kingdom, His sovereignty and His reign is available now. And that ultimately in the end of that is the good news. The cross is going to unlock that. But that ultimately in the end, that power and trust in the kingdom of heaven, this is what should make us just breathe that sigh of relief no matter what life throws at us, no matter what hardship we live in the reality of that kingdom. Now, we have a little in-between segment here that I'm going to read. And this has to do with Herod, who's, as this message starts to spread, we see, becomes threatened. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. Now, sought to see him. This is the wrong sort of seeking. When God says to seek with our hearts, what we see in Herod is he sees Christ, he sees the power of him, but through a lens of one trying to control his own kingdom. And so as the kingdom comes down, this is good news to those who feel oppressed. This is good news to those who feel burdened. But to those who have staked some false claim here and now, this message is offensive. And Herod sees it through the lens of what he can lose or what can be taken from him. He sees it through his own guilt. And as he looks at Jesus, he sees an authority that is going to come and bring condemnation. And rightly so, that Herod has taken privilege over his people and oppressed his people in a sort of compromise. And this is the offense of the good news, is that it requires an acknowledgement of where we are out of line with it. That part of functioning in submission to authority is this idea of repentance and acknowledging where we have come out from under it. And it almost always looks like us taking authority where it's not ours to take. We possess something in our pride, or we seek control, or we demand this thing. And Jesus is going to say again and again, I want you to come under, but it requires this idea of surrender. And that not only are we responding in dependence like we see in the first, but in obedience, and part of that obedience is in conviction, letting go of those places where we've taken authority, where it doesn't belong to us. They go out on this mission, and then at the end, they gather back. And in verse 10, it's going to say, on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we're to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. What was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. I love this story, and I love Luke's telling, but I prefer John's. Do you know this is the only story, the only miracle story that appears in all 4 Gospels? And I think when John read Luke's account, he was going, that's not everything, right? And so we see John add a couple little clarifications there. And I have this because these to me are important parts as we think about Jesus as rabbi. Isn't this interesting? Look in verse 5. It says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. There's the rabbi, right? All these people are coming, and he goes, hey, Philip, how should we feed these guys? And Philip gets out his calculator and he's like, yeah, we don't have enough money. Says it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. And again, you see the disciples here. They're like in this class with one of the greatest, and they just still don't quite get it. They're like, okay, he can calm the storm. We'll give him that, but he can't feed all these people. And Jesus goes, well, what are our resources? What do we got? And here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? And Jesus gives them this exercise. He says, all right, once again, I'm not going to feed them. You are. And so Jesus takes this bread and he breaks it. He blesses it. He breaks it. And he says, all right, distribute it. They organize. I like how they kind of organize everybody into groups of 50. All right, you go here. And they provide some structure. There's kind of a strategy to it. But I wonder, you see Jesus kind of probably standing there with a smile on his face, watching his little disciples figuring out how to do this. And see, I think that Jesus is doing this today with us. This very same thing. And when we get that concerned email or phone call or situation that presents itself and we go, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Jesus is going, yeah, what are you going to do? Right, Jeff? What are you going to do here? And to go, there's a lesson. And I pull out my calculator and go, yeah, we don't have enough money. But you see, one of the things that Jesus is teaching is not only can you go out in this place of dependence, but that God ultimately is there at your, as your provision. I love this from Psalm 50. Do we have this, these verses up there? For every animal, the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the field are mine. If I were hungry, would I not tell you? For the world is mine, all that is in it. This is authority. Right? So when we go, oh, there's only so much bread, Jesus is going, oh no. Right? We got as much as we need. And God plays this authority card to remind us as we come into that, right? How quickly our whole sense of provision shrinks to what is in my control as opposed to what is in God's. And God is using, once again, he's using these moments in our life where we find ourselves in that place of dependency. God's saying, trust me, Jeff, trust me. And what we're learning how to lead. He's modeling not just what to do, but how to lead. I love how in 2 Timothy 2:12 he's going to say, Greg reminded me of this, he's going to say, if you endure, so will you also reign. And I think sometimes we think like, okay, I'm comfortable being the student, but I want to be the eternal student. But that's not the case. As Jesus points to the kingdom, he's going to go, look, you got to learn this because you're going to have to do this. This isn't just a test that you take. You're not here to get good grades. You're here to put this into practice. And someday it's going to count on a level that you can't even imagine. So you better be ready. You better have learned the lesson. I think there's a tendency, and I want to just give a quick warning, there's a tendency to take these and to turn them into some sort of formula, and I don't think you're supposed to. I think that Jesus was always looking at every situation and going, okay, here's the lesson, here's the lesson. But the lesson would change. He's going to say to the rich young ruler, I want you to sell everything. And then he's going to turn to Nicodemus and go, why don't you sell half? And you're like, wait. And Jesus is like, don't worry about it, right? He knows the hearts of those he's testing. I think he never works in exactly the same way twice, and yet the principles of the lesson we are supposed to learn. I have this reoccurring dream that I signed up for a class that I haven't shown up to all semester and I have to go take the final. Anybody else have that one? Yes. It's horrible. That's a horrible dream. That is hell. And I think literally that's hell. What if you show up and you're like, oh, there's a final? Wait, what class is this? And just, you know, like that idea of missing it, like to go like, look, life is this lesson to be learned. Let's not miss it. Let's not miss it in our anxiety or in our fear. Let's not miss it in our comfortability or our striving for our own way. Let's see it and let's do it. When these happen, I love how John's going to go. Each of these miracles is a sign. It's filled with information. Who Christ is. How we are meant to live. I have a couple of these from my life, these signs. You know, one of them, I've told you all three of these because you only get so many, I think. One of them when we were just newly married and we needed new tires for our car and had no money. And we prayed about it and we got a check or like an envelope of cash in my mailbox for the amount of money. I still have no idea who gave that to us. And I remember, I've told you this before, I literally thought, I will never doubt God again. Which was just false. But that lasted like a week, right? But it was so specific, I was so startled. I remember I was mentored one time by a man who told me, Jeff, I think you need to pray for something gratuitous, something you don't deserve. And I said, fine, I want a new laptop. And the next day, mine broke. The screen came up, the blue screen of death. And I was like, oh. And I called Gary Smith, and I was like, my laptop broke. And he's like, yeah, go get a new one. And I was like, oh, wow, that was quick. And I was thinking, should have prayed for a Tesla, right? Laptop, like I shot so low. I think of another time I was on a missions trip and somebody came up and asked me a question that I didn't know the answer to, and I felt like God just said, Jeff, just open your mouth. And I remember this vividly, answering this guy's question and not having a clue what I was saying, which could have been anything, right? You could picture this guy's face like, what are you talking about? But instead, he's looking at me going, oh my gosh, thank you. And I'm thinking, this is so weird. I have no idea what I'm saying right now. And I look at these things and I go, these are certainly not like daily occurrences in my life. They're moments, but they speak so much to me of God's provision, God's authority, God's availability. And that doesn't mean I'm going to answer every question for you so you don't have to study. It doesn't mean money's just going to show up the next time you need tires so I don't have to save. It doesn't mean that I can just go pray for whatever I want and God's going to give it to me. It doesn't, right? Those aren't formulas. But all of those become lessons where God shows me who He is. This is who I am, Jeff. I am your provision. This is your resources when it comes into it. Far surpassing your limitations. Live in that place. This is the exercise. This is what I have to learn. It's what we have to learn. Because at some point, we're going to be expected to really do this. In fact, I think right now, we are expected to step into it. But there is a sense of there's more coming. And that we got to learn how to do it. We got to learn to walk in His steps. We've got to learn to have the mind of Christ. We got to learn to have the heart of Christ. I'm going to give you this. We're out of time, but I want to just... This is a guy that I grew up reading his biography, Hudson Taylor. Sorry, this one. That's it. That was it. I love this. He was a missionary in China. He goes, depend on it. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. He's too wise a God to frustrate His purposes for lack of funds. And He can just as easily supply them ahead of time as afterwards, and He much prefers doing so. And that's important, right? Because we go, I think God told me to do this. Let's stick it on the credit card. Nope. But we follow God's provision. But most important, we live in this place of a sensitivity and responding in obedience. Responding to what God's asked us to do. Questions for you to think about. Where are you feeling limited or constrained? Where do you not have enough? How might God be using this to increase dependency on Him? How do we keep that before our mind? Whatever that thing, God, if You'd only given me more of this, and God's saying, trust me. Number two, how might God be using your present circumstances to show you more of who He is? What is the deeper point of the lesson? And this is important because when God does something in our lives like this, it shows us that He loves us. And it shows us that He's love. When God does something miraculous in our life, it demonstrates His power, but it also points us to the greater work that He's doing, which is always our hearts. Number three, where is God asking you to put your faith into practice? What is holding you back? How might God be asking you to push through fear and anxiety to experience more of His kingdom? those fears and those anxieties, right? We pay attention because they show us where our level of belief ends, right? And you can count on it that God is going to say, I'm on the other side of that. Come here, right? Come further.